Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, some of you are awake. Well, we're going to wake you up this morning, okay? I promise you that. We are in the midst of our series, Living Out Loud, right? And we had a discussion last week about this question or the statement, depending on how you took it, all in. So if you were here with us last week, you know our sermon title was All In. The question, though, that I forgot to ask at the end of the sermon was, what does your all in look like? Does it end with an explanation point, or does it end with a question mark? Because punctuation matters. So think about that. Are you all in, or are you all in? Okay? It was an exciting message. If you weren't with us, you want to check that out. It's our sermons are up online. So well, this week, we're going to start. We're still in our series, but new message. We'll get to the title in a minute. I just got a question to start our message off with today. Can you imagine life without light? Imagine life without light. Honestly, I think if you sat there long enough, you couldn't. Because we've never not had light. In fact, light is needed for existence. Without light, life would not exist. In creation, think about this. In creation, after the earth was formed, the next thing, the very next thing that God created was light. It's necessary to support life. We need light. We often associate light, with electricity. But light can also be created by fire. If we slow down for a minute, we begin to realize the tremendous power harnessed in light. Whether electricity, fire, or any other form, light transforms things and makes them look different. It gives us perspective. Just consider one example, a cloud. A cloud in the dark is a blob. But a cloud with light is intriguing. It's beautiful. It's inspirational. It gives a sense of tranquility and hope. Think about the clouds you've seen. So often we're too busy looking down instead of looking up. But clouds in the dark, they're just there. Think about it this way. Even without the sun behind a cloud, think about a cloud behind or in front of the moon. It's still transformed by light. So without light, we wouldn't see. Light changes things. Hence our message today, light it up! All right, yeah! All right, so today we're going to continue to look at Jesus' response to Philip and Andrew as they brought the Greek Gentiles to him after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And through this, we'll find out what light has to do with living out loud. So we're going to actually review the last two verses from last week just for context, okay? So you guys, if you're following along your Bibles or your Bible apps there, we're going to be picking up at John chapter 12, verse 27, and we're going all the way to 36. So you guys ready? Here we go. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit and not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have learned from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have a light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. God, we thank you so much this morning that you have not hidden yourself from us, that you have brought light into our life, that light is present, that we might exist. not just in human form, but in a spiritual form because of what you did for us on the cross. As we open our eyes and our ears this morning to your message, would you take some of that light and just transform our thinking? Help us to live out loud with your message. To not be the same, but to be different. That is almost our cry weekly, because that is our desire. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So we pick back up today in verse 27, because it was Jesus' response to God's purpose for his life. So if you weren't with us last week, you definitely want to go back and listen to that message, because it really ties all this together. But verses 27 and 28 is where we're picking up. We're going to start. Just break them down real quick here this morning, because we didn't finish the last part of that last week. So now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So as we recall from last week, Jesus, in asking this question, was not really seeking the answers to these questions. They were kind of hypothetical questions, just get people thinking. Instead, his response to all this was, God, glorify your name. Remember, I'm all in. Use me. I'm here. I'm in. Let's do it. And a response from heaven confirmed his request. God answered Jesus' cry, letting him know he was being used and God was receiving the glory for all he'd done. Now you're thinking, well, what are those things that he'd done? Well, look, here's just a few examples in just John's record. He turned water into wine in John 2. He made a lame man walk in John 5. He fed, what we learned, at least 5,000, closer to 15, possibly 20,000 people. He had a blind man who was blind from birth. We remember that one. He could see. He gave him vision. And then, not too long ago, we talked about Lazarus in John 11, whom he raised from the dead. And if you think about each one of those, God received glory through them. But he was not done. He's saying, hey, well, I'm all in. What else you got? Because there's still more for him to do to bring God more, even more glory. And that only way that was going to happen was if Jesus continued to be obedient to the Father's plan. And this glory that was coming was not just for that generation, but would span generations to come. In fact, because of what Jesus did after this, God still receives glory today. Think about that. Over 2,000 years of glory given to God for Jesus' obedience. That's a lot of glory. Amen? That's exciting. That's exciting because God can use us in that same way. Now, the people who were around him heard this voice as well. Look at John 12:29. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Now, the funny thing was when I was reading this, you read that text and you're going, okay, I got that. Most scholars seem to think that the crowd did not understand the voice. Like they didn't hear what Jesus heard. And rather than read the passage for what it is, one commentator suggested the crowd actually heard thunder. That's all they heard was thunder and not the voice of God, providing an entire theory. He provided this whole entire theory about how people rationalize things. Like it was thunder. It was just, you know, like thunder. But let's consider this for a second. First, if only Jesus had heard these words, how would the words be present for John to record? Unless maybe Jesus told John personally. That's a possibility. Not probably the best option. Second, the passage clearly says they heard it. The Greek for hear does not imply simply mean to hear a noise. It doesn't mean like I heard something. The Greek word implies, listen, to attend to understand, to perceive a sense of what was said. Third, they did not say they heard thunder, did they? No, they said they heard a voice that was loud and audible. We heard a voice that thundered. They heard it. Now, while some in the crowd thought it was an angel, they did not hear what was said. So, like, okay, an angel spoke to God, to Jesus, but we don't know what that angel said. The final piece of evidence is found in the next verse as Jesus responds, verse 30. This voice was for your benefit and not mine. Okay, think about this. If the people did not hear it, why would Jesus say that? The voice was for your benefit and not for mine. But there is one thing that we can learn from this, or one thing that's maybe not so obvious, is that it seems only Jesus knew it was the Father who was speaking. Otherwise, we wouldn't have known that. There's no evidence that it was the Father other than Jesus telling us that. And think about this. I don't know how these commentators come up with these theories, but what other reason would there have been for God to speak to Jesus since he already knew his purpose? Why would God even say anything? Have you ever read or heard something, maybe even a message, or in your daily time in God's Word, and thought, man, what I'm hearing, what I'm reading, this just is not applicable to me right now. This was a waste of time, or it wasn't a good use of time, at least. What am I supposed to do with this? Well, let's look at Jesus in this context. He didn't need to hear from God at this moment, but God was using him and his current situation to communicate to those around him. And this may be true for each of us. We may be messengers God needs to use or wants to use to send his message. Our circumstances, or maybe even our trial, or maybe even a message you've heard, may be for someone else in our life. Someone who needs to hear it. Because this crowd needed to hear that. And Jesus was not done either. He continued giving them evidence of what was to come. Look at John 12, 20, 31 through 32. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, the word now is actually interesting here, because Jesus is proclaiming by this that judgment is inevitable. Judgment is happening. Judgment's going to happen, and it's going to happen now. Now, judgment isn't something we really like to think about, is it? In fact, more often than not, we hear, do not judge. God is the judge. True, he is. But what does the Bible have to say? Let's go on a little journey for a second. We do that with me? Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. It's not going to be on the screen. You have to listen or follow along your Bibles. This is Jesus teaching, okay? He says these words, do not judge, or you too will be judged. So if we only read this first verse, we might be inclined to not want to judge. We might be more inclined to go, oh, right, we're not supposed to judge. Let's read verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now you're going, whoa. Definitely don't want to judge now, because it sounds like that I'm going to be held accountable by the way that I judge others. Whew. But the verse doesn't end there. In fact, in verses 3 through 5, listen to what Jesus goes on to say. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. In other words, in order to hold our brothers and sisters in Christ accountable, we got to first look at ourselves. Listen, you're not saying don't judge. He's saying get yourself right before you judge. If you want to hold someone accountable, then you have to be willing to live up to that level of accountability. Jesus never said don't judge. He said just be prepared to be judged by the way you judge. Get yourself right. Get the speck or the log out of your own eye before you go pointing fingers. And just to add a little clarity to this, listen to what Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. So Paul's basically saying, hey, yeah, don't judge the unbeliever or the non-believer, but hold accountable those within the church. Expel is a strong word there, isn't it? In our passage today, God had deemed it was time for the world to face his judgment. And maybe you ask this question, what were they going to face judgment for? The same thing we would face judgment for. Their sins against God. And this is profound because without Jesus, the judgment might have looked like the generation during Noah's time faced. Not in the same way because God promised he would not do it that way again. But we could have been facing judgment as the people during Noah's time, if not for Jesus. But instead, Jesus was going to take our judgment. Look at 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Doesn't this boggle your mind that Jesus would do this? Doesn't it just stop you in your tracks? That, listen, there's not one person that's sitting here or listening to this message today that has not sinned. In fact, I would go a little bit further to say there's not one person sitting here today or one person that is listening to this message who is not going to sin. And Jesus went to the cross as an atoning sacrifice, as your punishment for sin, as your judgment, the judgment we rightly deserved, he stepped into. Take a look again at verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. It would be easy to presume here that Jesus is speaking of himself as the prince of this world, since we know judgment is going to cast him out. But the prince of this world is Satan. That's who's being referenced here. Satan wrongly presumed he was winning, though, because as Jesus inched closer to the cross, his idea of it being finished would be a contradiction to God's reality. Satan thought he was winning. And with each step, each thing that happened that took Jesus closer to the pinnacle of the cross, Satan's going, yes, yes, get closer. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. But then God's reality came into view. And in fact, he will be the one who is soon to be cast out. His time to reign is getting closer to expiring, even today, with each passing moment. His reign is limited. It will expire. It will not go on. He has already been defeated. It's just a matter of time. Jesus continues in verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, the first thing that might come to mind in this verse in reference to Jesus being lifted up from the earth is him on the cross, right? We think about Jesus being lifted up on the cross, which does apply here. But from in the Greek, the word ek also means out of. And we know that Jesus came out of the tomb. He came out of the earth. Jesus spoke prophecy here. And prophecy was fulfilled. Mark that one down in your Bible. More evidence that he is true. Now, if you talk to some, they're convinced that this passage means that everyone will come to Jesus. All. But all in the Greek here does not mean all as inclusive. It means as manner of or means by. In other words, this is the way it's going to happen. It will be his resurrection from the grave that's going to draw people to himself. Not everyone is going to be saved because not everyone believes. That's a hard truth, but it is a truth. And this verse tells us why he said this. The next verse, I'm sorry, in John 12:33, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So if we did nothing more than read the text in John, if we didn't explore the Greek, John just is explaining to readers in general why Jesus is saying all this. But the crowd, they had their own thoughts. Look at verse 34. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Well, the first question that I think we should ask is the first question that I ask. And maybe as you read it, you ask. Where have they heard that the Messiah would remain forever? Where'd that come from? There's no law that says this. But likely the idea came from Isaiah 9. Verses 6 through 7, and this will be familiar to you. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." They go, oh, okay. Maybe that's where they drew it from. And while Jesus did not say specifically the Son of Man must be lifted up, they likely took verse 23, if you flip back John 12:23, and verse 32 and tied them together. Because Jesus called himself the Son of Man there. They were confused then? Who is this Son of Man who will die? Jesus' answer does not answer the question, though. He tells them this in verses 35 and 36. "Then Jesus told them, 'You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light.'" When Jesus finished speaking, he left and hid himself. So we understand Jesus is referring to himself as the light, but they're not catching on. In fact, what we'll see next week is that they're not following at all. But if we look at Jesus' words here, what do we see? First is we need to move. Walk, as we have learned in the past in the Greek, is the word peripateo, which means to live, to make one's way, to progress, to make use of due opportunities, or make due use of opportunities. That sounds better. Get going. Go. Don't wait. In fact, he says there's a consequence. The consequence of not living or making use of the opportunities God has given us is confusion, lack of direction, or as Jesus put it, wandering in the darkness. If you just stand still, the darkness is going to consume you. So what is the solution? Believe in the light while you have the light present. In John's record prior to here, Jesus has referred to himself as the light two other times. The first is found as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John 3:19. "This is the verdict," he says. "Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." They're not walking. They're not living. They're not taking opportunities that God's given them. They've stopped and they've chosen flesh themselves, what they want. And in John 8, in a discussion with the Pharisees and those gathered around him, Jesus said this. When he spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus is the light of the world. If he is the light of the world, and back in John 12, he was going to be leaving, what does that mean for the world? That kind of creates a little bit of tension. He's the light of the world, but he's leaving. Does that mean that since Jesus is not physically here, we cannot become children of his, children of light? Are we going to be lost? Hold a thought and consider this. I want you to take a minute and imagine the time between when Jesus left the earth, ascended into heaven, and the disciples were standing there watching him rise. In fact, they had to be shaken a little bit by some angels to get back to life. And the time the Holy Spirit actually came. The hope of the world was gone. He had left. And do you know that the only thing recorded in those 40 days is the apostles appointing a disciple to replace Judas for 40 days. Nothing happened in the church. Now, look, I know that the church has problems getting things done. I get it. 40 days. I got, but come on, come on. Nothing else? Nothing else worth noting? The Savior of the world had come and been resurrected, and nothing happened? Why? Because his presence, God's presence, had been vacated from the earth. However, fast forward 40 days, and as soon as the Holy Spirit is present, as soon as he comes in, Peter stands up, he addresses the crowd, and 3,000 come to believe. Come on. Hope is back. He lit it up. Get excited, people. Not only did 3,000 believe, but 3,000 were baptized. And hence, the church grew. So consider this. Without light, hope is hidden and darkness reigns. Just imagine living without hope. It's almost as unfathomable as living without light. It's hard to even imagine living without hope. Before the Spirit or Jesus was present on the earth, God had been known as light long before. Look at 2 Samuel 2, 22-29. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. He was a guide through dark times. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He gives us strength to press on. There's nothing that's going to come against the light. Kind of reminds us of Romans 8:31. If God's for us, who can be against us? If the light is with us, who's going to take us down? If you're walking in the light, you're winning. Walking is the key, not standing in the darkness. Psalm 56:13. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Are you getting excited? He is the ever-present hope, church, for daily living. When you're mired in the darkness, when you feel like circumstances or trials or whatever you're in, the mundane is just got you squelched? Turn to him. Turn to him. Because he will keep you from stumbling. He will allow you to walk. He gives you the hope. Think not, listen to what Job said. 24:13. There are those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways or stay in its path. Job, man, this guy suffered. He lost it all. He lost family. He lost his job. He lost all his riches. He was in pain. He had hope because he knew God. So we know that the light is God. And since God exists in three forms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know that we always have the light within us. But we also have light in another form. We've always had light. Remember from 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And His Word is always there to give us hope, to give us light. Look at Psalm 119:105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path. Or consider Psalm 119:30. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Unfolding here, this idea of unfolding, is an entrance, a doorway, the beginning of something. An opening. Conjure up the thought of entering the doorway of a room chock full of interesting things that you'd be interested in to explore. I mean, the room is just stacked. It's huge. You just glance around and you're just overwhelmed. Think about that for a second. That's going to be different for each of you. But you walk in this room and there's thousands, millions, tens of millions of things to explore. You could spend days taking it all in and ages dissecting each piece of the room. God's word is this. A light to bring greater depth to life. If we filter these things through the word, if we filter life through the word, the vastness of the opportunities is tremendous. Living out loud without the light of life would be, as Solomon wrote, a meaningless life. And we should also remember we're not left alone. While Jesus is not here, the Holy Spirit is, and His presence always provides light and hope. We don't have to walk in the darkness. His hope is ever present. But remember, there is a requirement. We have to walk to live with Him in mind. So as we wrap up today, here's the question. How do we light it up? How do we light it up? Well, number one, we're going to let it out. If we carry the light in us and keep it to ourselves, we're squandering the gift. We're squandering the hope. We're squandering what He's called us to do. Number two, we need to inspire. We need to use our life to lead others to see the light. Our life should be an inspiration. People should see us and go, whoa, man, that guy's got something. That woman's got something. They got a light in them. They're moving. Where are they moving towards? I want to go. And that's the third part. Go. Get out and live. See, look, you can't stay in a room and share the gospel. Well, maybe on the internet, but you know what I mean. Like, just imagine we didn't have the internet. You got to go. You got to get out in the world and live. And as you do, as you go, people are going to see and go, what is it? What is it that makes them want to live the way they live? And while we're doing it, we need to honor God. Number four, live our lives in a way that points to Him. Our actions, our words, our disciplines should bring glory to God, revealing Him as the light of our life. And number five, thrive. We sang this song in previous weeks by Casting Crowns. And the lyrics, part of the lyrics go like this. I won't sing them for you, I just read them for you. We are made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to do more than just survive. It's time to thrive. We can sum this all up, this whole idea of light, in one verse. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There it is. In one verse, Jesus sums it up. Go. Let it out. Inspire people. Honor God as you do it. Thrive. I have called you to be my light. God, we just acknowledge you this morning that you have given us a tremendous opportunity to be the light in the darkness. And we know that Satan is defeated, but he is rearing up because he knows his time is limited. And we have to be bold. We have to let the light shine through us so that you are glorified as people see it and they want to know you. Help us to get out and do that. Help our works to shine on your glory or for your glory or both. And allow us to just walk in the truth that we can't live without light. And I'm not just talking about physical light. To truly live, we need the spiritual light that you offer. We thank you that by believing your Son, we're able to receive that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.